This morning, I invite you to turn to your Bibles and find the Gospel of John as we look to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, the first 17 verses as we hear the story of Jesus. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid beside his garments, and girded himself with a towel. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not know now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is clean all over. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all are clean." When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you all an example, that you also should be as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks. We continue today in our series on the objects of his passion. Last week, we looked at Mary anointing Jesus prior to his burial with the sacrifice of that expensive nard, that perfume that she saved to share on a very special person on a very special occasion. And today, obviously, we look then at the story of Jesus and the basin and the towel. It was the annual observance of the Passover meal, this wonderful, wonderful meal that the Jewish culture looked forward to year after year. Obviously, the meal was about that commemoration of the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt in their bondage. And so we remember the story of the angel of death passing over the Hebrew dwellings in Egypt, sparing them their lives on the eve of the great Exodus. So this evening meal would be the very last Passover meal that Jesus would ever share with his disciples. And Jesus' last Passover meal consisted of the traditional Seder meal elements. Let me just review those with you for just a moment. The roasted lamb representing the sacrificial lamb. The prepared bitter herbs or marrow representing the bitter oppression that the Hebrews endured in their bondage in Egypt. The unleavened cakes or matzah, which of course represented the fact that they had a quick flight out of Egypt, that they didn't have the time for the leaven of bread to rise. And then the cheresit, more like a fruit salad, which represented the mortar, which they were forced to mix together and make all of those gazillion bricks under the slave labor. And then there was the yanin, the four cups of wine. Now, one represented the cup of freedom, another one the cup of deliverance, another one a cup of redemption, and the final one the cup of release. Now, the sacrificial portions of the paschal or sacrificial lamb were dedicated to the altar, with the remaining portions then being shared among the people that they might have them to prepare to enjoy themselves in the Passover meal. It was customary for the roasted lamb to be shared by at least 10 men, but no more than 20. So there was Jesus, and he was a part of his 12 disciples. So there was the 13 enjoying the lamb. There were the bitter herbs, such as endive, again being reminiscent of the bitterness of the Hebrew bondage in Egypt. Again, there was the unleavened cakes dipped in sweet sauce, and that was to remind them of the promised land of milk and honey. And then there was, of course, the roasted egg, which represented the new life that they were to enjoy now that they were free of their bondage as they walked in deliverance. And then the four cups of wine, as mentioned before. As they were consumed, there were certain readings that they had, certain singing that they enjoyed. The first cup, the cup of freedom, was blessed and passed around, and Psalm 113 was sung. And then the second cup was drunk, the cup of deliverance, followed by Psalm 114, which was sung. The third cup, the cup of redemption, was blessed and a thanksgiving given. And then the fourth cup, the cup of release, the words of Psalm 115 through 118 were then shared. It was important to Jesus to have this meal with his disciples. He had purposely come to Jerusalem some 6 days early so that the people would be gathered in abundance there in Jerusalem, coming to the great city for the Passover festival. And he had asked his disciples then, amidst the busyness of the city, to go and find a quiet place, an upper room in which they could enjoy this special meal together. To this day, we remember this Passover, this historic Passover, and that Jesus Christ became, you see, the bridge between that feast and what we have come to know as the Eucharist, or Holy Communion of the Christian faith. For the slain Paschal Lamb has become the symbol of Christ, our Lord and Savior, sacrificed, yet endless life. Endless life which we partake in our belief and our repentance of our sin and that redemption and the gift of eternity. Now, after the meal was consumed, verses 1 and 2 of this 13th chapter of John tell us that Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He now showed them, you see, the fullest extent of his love. And Judas, with a very depth of darkness seeping into his soul, betrayed our Lord and came to know sorrow like he had never known before. So let's take a closer look now at each action that Jesus took, demonstrated in the next few verses. The scriptures tell us that Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was now returning to God. So each action he did now was full of extensive meaning, full of extensive intention. But can you just see the disciples' faces as they're watching their teacher, their Lord, their master, and they don't understand what he is doing, much less why he is doing it? Jesus' role was to show the disciples he had come to fulfill God's plan. There was no backing out now. Not even if he wanted to, which he didn't. Jesus is focused on this next act, and the disciples are totally unprepared for what they're about to witness. Imagine the atmosphere. They've had quite a meal. Their tummies are full of wine, full of food, full of merriment. Such great spirit is going on there. And now Jesus does this oddest thing. Remember in Jesus' day how precious clothing was and how hard it was to come by. So he removes his garment, his tunic, and lays it oh so carefully aside. wearing nothing but a loincloth, that which was the uniform of a servant. And he takes a towel then and wraps it around his waist, tying a knot in it, girding himself with this towel. He ceremoniously pours then water into a basin and goes to each of the disciples, and very meticulously, as he goes to each one, he begins to unlace the straps of their sandals and remove them from each foot. And as he does so, he takes his hand and he just gleans over each foot as he comes to it, removing the residual dust and grit. He begins to wash the dirt away from each foot. He doesn't so much as leave a speck of grime, sand, or grit. Now Jesus comes to Simon Peter, good old Simon Peter. You can always count on him to say something, can't you? I mean, good old down-to-earth, faith of a child, Simon Peter. He just absolutely soaks up Jesus. This great master, this good rabbi, their Lord, the one Peter had just proclaimed, grant you, the long-awaited Messiah. Now taking the form of a lowly servant, what was he to think of this fully human, fully Son of God Almighty, washing his feet? Preposterous. In disbelief, Peter exclaims, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replies, you do not realize what I'm doing. But later you'll understand. No, Peter says emphatically, no. You shall never wash my feet. Now, Peter doesn't mean to. But every time, it seems, that you're reading an exchange between Peter and Jesus in the Gospels, it seems like he's challenging him. Almost on every single conversation. And grant you, he's not doing it disrespectfully. He's doing it to push for greater understanding, to push to know this Jesus more intimately. His objection is out of humility at the sight of seeing his Lord perform, you see, such a lowly act. At Peter's protest, Jesus lowers the boom. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Jesus is basically saying, unless you allow me to do this, Peter, I'm going to have to disinherit you from my Father's kingdom. For I am doing more than washing externally here. I am spiritually cleansing you for what is about to come. Then impetuous Peter says, well, not just my feet then, but let's go for the whole thing, hands and head and all. Peter, Peter, Peter. We just want to say it, don't we? Oh, my goodness. You cannot dictate to the Lord how things are to be done. Surely we are all learning that in our own lives, are we not? When was the last time you tried to tell God a thing or two? Love and passion for Jesus are wonderful things to have. I wish that each and every one of us had that same Peter-esque love and passion for Jesus. But we cannot allow that passion to become an obstacle to God's divine will. To be zealous is one thing, but to interfere with God's will is quite another. Jesus cleared the matter up by saying anyone who has a bath only needs their feet washed. The body is already clean. Then looking at his disciples, he says, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Remember again, these disciples were law-abiding Jews. They understood the precept that before the holy meal of Passover was to be observed, that they were supposed to ceremonially cleanse themselves. There was quite a ritual to go through to purify themselves in preparation for the feast. So following the long walk, you see, towards the upper room where they shared this Passover meal, only their feet had had a chance to get dirty. With tenderness, Jesus washed their feet, patted each foot dry ever so gently with the towel girded around his waist. He rose and looked around the room, and a feeling sunk way deep down in his heart, don't you know, with a betrayal at hand. The betrayal by Judas was about to take place, and looking at the face of each disciple, he asked, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and that is true. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also then in turn wash one another's feet. For I have set the example that you should do as I have done for you, for no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But now you will be blessed, knowing these things, if you then go and do these things likewise. The basin and the towel. What in the world was Jesus trying to say to the disciples, and what is he saying to you and to me on February 24th, 2013? I think the first thing is pretty clear. The scriptures indicate Jesus came to them. So the servant knows instinctively that they must go to the needs of others. The disciples never, ever left their seats. Jesus came to each one of them. A good servant anticipates the needs of others and assists them. When Jesus told James and John one day, when he found them bickering among themselves competitively as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think the second thing we can learn from this is that the good servant not only knows the needs of others, but then goes and performs that service willingly. Not begrudgingly, not forcefully, but with a willingness of heart. Why did Jesus posture himself in the form of a servant? It's pretty clear. To teach us by example. Aren't the greatest lessons in life that we learn from what we observe? Of the things we know we better not do, because look at the trouble they cause somebody else. And the things that we should do, because look at all the good that was gained from it. The true Messiah, the Christ, was going to lead in the form of a slave servant. Leading not with armor as a militant king, but leading with humility. Go and read Isaiah 53. He humbled himself as a servant. Leading with the desires of others in his heart. Servanthood takes all kinds of forms. About 18 years ago, I had a pretty severe surgery. I guess any surgery is severe when it's happening to you. And I was confined to the bed for a couple of weeks or so. I was in a smaller town, not a whole lot to do when you're just kind of sitting in the bed and, you know, all that. A friend called and asked me how I was doing, and said, oh, pretty good. She said, well, what are you doing to fill up your time? And I said, you know, I was just thinking I need to kind of polish my nails. I've got on a pretty pink little gown, and I was thinking some pink nail polish looked pretty good. Next thing I know, she hollers across the phone, Jack, the preacher needs some pink nail polish. And by golly, this wonderful businessman, a pillar of the community, went down to the local drugstore and brought me some pink nail polish. Smart man. Followed the wife's orders. Pleased the preacher. Yes, servanthood takes all forms. but it begins with a humble heart. Amen. This afternoon, as David's already mentioned, humble hearts will serve others who are pretty down on their luck as we go to Stone Soup. You see, Jesus spent his whole life equipping his followers by modeling servanthood. After all, they had watched him on a mission, going down the path to whatever God was calling him to do at that moment. And time after time after time, he was stopped. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and didn't mind at all. As he was stopped in humility and servanthood to heal the woman who was bleeding to death from a hemorrhage. To stop and answer the need of the beggar who called out, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." Jesus knew that it was more important to stop what you felt like you need to be doing at the moment when confronted with the need of humankind and take care of it right then and there. And thirdly, Jesus demonstrated servanthood means putting others before self. If we have learned this, we have learned what Jesus is calling us to do. When Jesus said, "Not every one of you is clean," he was speaking of the one who had severed loyalty to him. The one who chose to separate himself from God's way. The invitation to follow Jesus was always in front of the disciples. It was always in front of Judas. But the temptation of the world and the lure of the evil hooked him and reeled him in. Because after all, 30 pieces of silver was a pretty good little package in that day. But we find out very shortly after receiving that his sin would literally eat him alive. How that must have pained Jesus. A friend who had been part of this loyal band, the closest of friends, this inner circle, now betraying him in a way that would cost him his life. Have you been there? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you? Have you ever been betrayed by a family member or a friend or a coworker, and it cost you your job, your relationships, your friendships, your reputation? If you have, you get just a bit of a sense of how Jesus felt. A rupture to the spirit. And here's Jesus, knowing the heart of Judas, would ultimately, he knew, cost Judas his life as well. So the basin and the towel, truly they are objects of Christ's passion, portraying to the world the cleansing power of Christ, yet offered to the world not in some royal posture, but in the bowing of a servant before the dirty feet of humankind. And we remember the humble wisdom from likewise the humble Son of God, who said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be, for my Father will honor the one who serves me." It's loyalty, my friends, and obedience. Those are the marks of a true Christian. Show the world the signs of your acceptance to the greatest invitation, therefore, by the greatest man who ever lived and ever shall live, Jesus the Christ. And that invitation, by principle, thought, word, and deed, are three words: come, follow me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.